in light of a desire to protect our Minister of Music, the Building and Grounds Committee will be meeting immediately after the service for the motion of putting guardrails around the stage here. Just feel like that'll probably pass unanimously, because you first and second row people do not want to catch him as he launches off the stage. I'm just saying. So, as always this morning, there is an outline in your bulletin if you'd care to follow along with this, verses, outline points, etc. Let's begin this morning. It's between 9 a.m. and noon on a Friday, just outside the Damascus Gate of Jerusalem. A raucous crowd has gathered this day at Skull Hill to watch the gruesome events of the day near the cross of Jesus. Stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." This is the third saying of Jesus from the cross. I watched my own mother grow old before my eyes. Of course, at first, we did not know that she had Alzheimer's. The signs were there. It just took us a while to connect the dots. We grew up in Columbia, Missouri. That's where Mom still lived at the time. I was in the ministry serving at a church in Arkansas, and we were to meet in Springfield, Missouri, a place that she knew well, a place close to where she had grown up. The plan was to meet her at a particular McDonald's at a particular time. So we got to McDonald's on time, and we waited and waited and waited. This was before cell phones. Can you imagine, young people? No cell phones. I was worried sick. She finally showed up almost 2 hours late. I'm telling you, I was worried sick. I didn't know whether to leave, not leave. I just couldn't reach her, didn't know what to do. She said she had driven an hour past the exit before she figured things out. Then she said she had trouble finding her way back. This was an exit that she had taken many, many times before. She knew this exit. She knew this McDonald's. And that was the first sign. But we missed it. Then, for 3 years in a row, she forgot my birthday. I'm thinking, how can you forget my birthday? You were there. Then we began to see drastic personality changes. She did things that the mother I grew up with would have never done. Still, we didn't understand what was going on. Finally, the diagnosis of Alzheimer's came, and we understood. But even then, in many ways, it didn't make things much easier. First, there was assisted living. That only lasted a few months. After several incidents, the assisted living people required her to leave. Then there was the nursing home. That's when the digression began to really accelerate. At first, she thought the nursing home was her place of employment, and that each day she would just be going home at the end of the day. Later, she couldn't remember who I was. I tell you, that was a tough one. Then there was the day that I got the call that a nurse had tried to restrain her. My mom responded by doubling over this 6 foot, 200-pound nurse with a swift kick to the stomach. I wasn't sure if I should have chuckled or been sad. I thought, can't believe this is my mother. Can't believe this. and I had to go and, you know, kind of deal with the problem. Eventually, Mom was confined to a wheelchair, and I'll never forget the day that I began spoon-feeding her when we'd come to see her. I thought, Mom, you used to do this for me. You used to spoon-feed me. Now, it's my turn. And there's just so much sadness in all that I'm describing. It really is hard to watch your parents grow old. You know, there's nothing wrong with growing old. It's a normal part of life. It's going to happen to all of us if we live long enough. But this I'll say, it's hard. It's hard to watch your parents grow old. This reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1, which says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them." The rest of Ecclesiastes 12 describes the deterioration of the body in the declining years of life. The legs grow weary, and strong men stoop. Men rise up at the sound of birds because they cannot sleep at night. All of their songs grow faint, for they cannot sing anymore. Then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go to the streets. Now, I'm not trying to depress you this morning. All of this really is okay. It's not always easy, but still, it's okay because it's a part of life. It just seems like getting old happens a little faster than most people expect. You know, it seems like just yesterday, when my mom would tell me a bedtime story, tuck me in, hug me, kiss me, and say, "I love you, Lindy." That really does seem like yesterday. Where did those days go? Where did those years go? Mom died last year. It was tough watching her get old. I loved my mother then, and I still love my mother today. Maybe then we can understand just a bit of the heart of Jesus for his mother. The years have passed, and Jesus has grown up. Mary has grown older too. She's not a teenager anymore. From the fact that Joseph isn't mentioned in the crucifixion story, we can assume that Mary is now a widow. Sometime between the time that Jesus was 12 and the time he began his earthly ministry, Joseph seems to have dropped off the scene. So our assumption is, no Joseph, Mary is alone now. No one knows for sure how old Mary is at this point. Just lots of speculation. We don't know for sure. Perhaps there are some silver threads in her hair. One thing is sure. Being a widow in first century Israel was not an easy thing. In that culture, there was virtually no way a widow could support herself. No social security, no welfare, no food stamps. In Jesus' day, being a widow was truly a scary proposition. That's where Mary was at this point. So, Mary stands at the base of the cross with two other women and with John the Apostle. On the cross, she watches as her son is dying. Can you mothers imagine? Can you imagine? She watched in horror as they beat him. She heard the screams as the nails were pounded into his wrists and his feet. There was nothing she could do. She heard the profanity that people hurled at him, the blasphemy. She watched as people walked by her son, laughing, cursing, and spitting. and she couldn't do a thing to help him. As the hours passed, and as his agony increased, Mary looked at her son, just a shell of a man he used to be. And the crowd loved it. Then somewhere during the first 3 hours comes a third cry from the cross. Jesus looked down, and seeing his mother, along with John standing next to her, cries out, "Dear woman, here is your son," referring to John. And then to John, "Here is your mother." The Bible says that when Jesus said these words, immediately, from that very hour, John took Mary into his own home. We might not understand the full significance of these words of Jesus from the cross. In Jewish culture, the instruction of a dying man were of the same magnitude as if they had been written on paper and notarized. So, when Jesus made this declaration, it was as if Jesus had written his own last will and testament and had executed it right then and there. And so Jesus was saying to his mother, "Mom, I'm leaving you now. I'm not going to be able to be there to take care of you anymore. But don't worry. John will take care of you. He will be the son you need." Now this raises a question. Why, in the midst of his agony, would Jesus say something like this? The answer is, because even though Jesus is dying a torturous death on a cross, he is fulfilling the most sacred obligation any son ever had, making sure that his mother is cared for. What does the Bible say about this? Is this topic addressed in Scripture? Being a good Jew, Jesus knew that the fifth of the Ten Commandments said, "Honor your father and your mother." Could there be a better way for Jesus to fulfill this commandment than to make sure that his mother was cared for when he was gone? Now I pause to comment here that in one sense, Jesus had always been something of a problem child. Let me explain. From the moment of his conception, his earthly life had been surrounded by controversy. The fact that Mary became pregnant during her betrothal led to vicious rumors that still persist to this very day. Whispers abounded about Jesus' paternity. Then, when Jesus was born, Mary got a glimpse of the future when an aged Simeon held the child in his arms and said to Mary, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." Then there was a time when Jesus was 12 years old that he stayed behind in the temple and confounded the religious leaders with his knowledge of Scripture. When his frantic parents finally found him 3 days later, he explained himself to his mother by saying, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" This was another moment of enlightenment for Mary. Eventually, Jesus began his earthly ministry. At the wedding feast at Cana in Galilee, when someone told him that his mother and brothers were waiting to speak to him, He replied by asking this question: who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You see, the further Jesus marched toward his appointment with death, the more he redefined his family in spiritual terms. And so, in calling Jesus a problem child, I'm not suggesting that he was disobedient. Not at all. The fact that he always, without exception, obeyed his parents was in itself a part of the problem. Jesus was like no other child who had ever lived. Because Jesus was the Son of God, yet taking on human flesh, he was like other children in many ways, and yet unlike them in other ways. Bit by bit, as Jesus moved closer and closer to the cross, his true identity became increasingly clear to Mary, his mother. I wonder what Mary thought and felt on the day that Simeon's prediction finally became true. As we study this third saying of Jesus from the cross, we discover a vital truth. Although Jesus was all about saving the world, he was not too busy to save his own mother in her time of need. From this story, I draw three applications. The first is this: no one is ever discharged from this sacred obligation. Jesus gave us a pattern to follow. Though your desire may be for God to use you to help save the world, and though you may be a believer who's committed to spreading the gospel of Christ to the ends of the earth, though that be true, still, you are not now, nor will you ever be discharged from the sacred obligation of caring for your parents. If the Lord Jesus, hanging on a cross in agony, cared for his mother to the very end of his life, so should we. Application number two: when you cannot do anything else for those you love, you can still tell them, "I love you." Isn't that basically what Jesus was saying from the cross? "Mother, I can't come down. I'm going to die soon. But I want to make sure you're cared for, and I want you to know I love you." Sometimes I think we use the fact that we can't do all that we'd like to do as an excuse for doing nothing at all. In this age of dysfunctional families with broken marriages, broken promises, and broken families, it's all the more important that we do what we can when we can do it. It's also important that we not delay in the hope of a better day. "Well, you know, as soon as I get this taken care of, then I'll minister to my parents. Well, as soon as the..." No. If we wait to say, "I love you," to our parents or to our children, we might end up waiting forever. Don't wait. Jesus knew that he only had a few hours left to live. So he took the time in his dying moments to care for his mother. Many of us will not have the same foreknowledge of our approaching death. And if not, shouldn't we be all the more eager to find ways to tell those who are close to us that we love them? Application number three. No matter what you do in this life, you can hardly be considered a success if you neglect to care for your own parents. This is a simple statement of sober reality. It's true, but I also find that it's hard to explain this concept to children and teenagers. I read about a man who said, "My wife told me that if we wanted our kids to spend time with us later, we had to spend time with them right now. My wife also told me that if we wanted our kids to talk with us later, we had to talk with them now. True? I tell you what, let's try a little experiment right here and now. It's a little dangerous for me, but let's try it anyway. Grayson, if you would please stand up. For those of you who might be new, this is my 16-year-old son, Grayson. And I want to just go through a little series of questions. And Grayson, you just kind of give me your honest response. Here we go. All right, now Grayson, if we spend time with you now, what will you do for us later?
I'll spend time with you later.
Good boy. That's a very good boy. And if we talk with you now, what will you do for us later?
I'll talk with you later.
That's my son. Isn't he a sweet boy? I love that. But we're going to press it just a little further. If we give you money now...
I'll give you money later, too.
That's a good boy. All right. All right, now here's the real test. Okay. And if we let you live with us now, when we get older, what are you going to do for us later?
I'll put you in a nursing home.
See there? Told you it was hard to get this principle across. Here is the principle as I understand it. We all know that the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. So, young people, what about when you leave your parents' house? What then? Here's the answer. When it comes to honoring your parents, there is never a time, no matter how old you get, no matter where you live, there's never a time it's okay to not honor your parents. Obey? Not always. There comes a time when you're out on your own that you're going to have to make your own decisions. But honor, yes, always and forever. No one is ever discharged from this obligation. In fact, if you don't care for the needs of your parents, the Bible says that you are worse than an unbeliever. Did you catch that? That's pretty serious, isn't it? You are worse than an unbeliever if you do not care for the needs of your parents. Listen to this. Support widows who are genuinely widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn to practice godliness toward their own family first and to repay their parents, for this pleases God. But if anyone does not provide for his own, that is in his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Clear? Yes? Many of us want to save the world. But if the Lord Jesus, beaten, bloodied, and bruised, took the time to care for his parents while he was saving the world, then you also have the time to meet the needs of your parents. All right. Then what do we do? And where do we begin? Here are three simple suggestions. First, go to your parents and tell them you love them. Make a phone call today. Today. Write a note. Send an email. Or best of all, go to them in person. Look them in the eye and say the words, "I love you." You really need to do this, and you need to not wait. For many people, it's been way too long since you've told your parents you love them. Well, they probably know. Hogwash. Say the words. What's keeping you from it? Listen, if you're too busy to express love to your parents, you're too busy. That's number one. Go to your parents and tell them you love them. Do it now, while you still have the chance. Suggestion number two. If it's too late to honor them before they die, you can remember them after they die. This touches many of us whose parents have already died. So what do? You honor your parents as long as you are alive. How? Remember them. Remember them. Isn't it true that a lot of people fear that when they die, people will forget if they ever lived? One way to honor your parents is by simply remembering what they've done for you. My dad died 34 years ago. My mom died last year. But I still love them. And I honor their memory by remembering them and all they've done on my behalf. I also think we honor our parents by sharing with our children many of the good memories that we have of our parents. So remember your parents. Suggestion number three. If you're unable to speak good about your parents, honor them by refusing to speak evil against them. Not all of us were blessed to have godly parents. Perhaps your parents were not there for you when you needed them. Perhaps there was a divorce and one of your parents left you. Perhaps you had parents who abused or hurt you. And so it seems impossible then to outwardly honor them. First, I acknowledge that this is an unfortunate reality with which many of you must struggle. And I'm so sorry. But even if your parents hurt you, you are still not dismissed from God's command to honor them. He didn't say if they're good to this point or bad to that point. He simply said, honor your father and mother. If you cannot do anything else, here are two ways you can honor them today. You can forgive them, and you can refuse to speak evil against them. Silence can also be a form of honor to those who deserve nothing else. In his final hours, Jesus was thinking of others. Therein is a message for us. We must commit ourselves to living the way Jesus lived and to dying the way Jesus died, thinking not of ourselves, but of others. While Jesus was on his way to literally saving the world, he took the time to care for his mother. So must we take the time to care for others, particularly those who have cared for us. We owe them that. One final word. This story reminds us that the church must also indeed be a family. But if we're going to talk about the church being a family, it has to be more than a slogan. Why? Because the church was founded by a family man. A family man who, in the last hours of his life, was not thinking of himself, but of his family. Go, and in Jesus' name, do the same. Let's pray together. God, you know our hearts. God, you know our thoughts. God, you know our upbringings. God, you know that some of us have been amazingly, incredibly blessed to have godly parents who have nurtured us and provided for us and cared for us and gone the extra mile for us. God, make us thankful in our hearts for those kinds of parents. Because truly, Lord, they are a gift from you. We didn't earn those kind of parents if we had them. You just gave them to us. We had nothing to say about it. So, Father, help us to be grateful for the parents you've given us, if they were godly parents, good parents. And God, help us to not be amiss in telling them often, today, in fact, how much we love them and how thankful we are for them. Lord, when we do such, we honor you. God, I also pray for those who are struggling with elderly parents, maybe not sure what to do with circumstances as far as health and nursing homes and many other decisions. God, please grant us your wisdom to do what's best for our parents. God, I'm also reminded that some here today were not blessed to have godly parents. Some here today had abusive parents, or absent parents, or neglectful parents, or angry parents, or drunken parents, or hateful parents even. God, please give us grace toward those kinds of parents. Father, again, I'm reminded that just as you forgave us in Christ, we are to forgive others. Please, God, give us your strength and your grace to forgive our parents and to honor them as best we can. Now, Father, I pray for those who do not yet know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they know about Jesus, but in terms of a personal, real relationship, they're not yet there. Father, the greatest relationship we could ever have would be to make the Heavenly Father our personal Father. And so, Lord, I want the opportunity to be given today that those who don't know you as their personal Lord and Savior and Heavenly Father could do so today. If you need Jesus in your heart, you need Jesus in your life, you need to know him personally, I invite you to pray with me right now as I lead you aloud. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, please forgive my sins. Lord, I recognize now that Jesus went to the cross to pay for my sins. Oh God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. And please help me to be the person you want me to be. Jesus, I invite you to come into my life right now. Jesus, I give all that I am and all that I have to you. I turn away from my sin with your help. And Lord, I want to begin a new way of living, following you. So I thank you for saving me right now. God, thank you for your word that shows us truth, shows us how to live, shows us how not to live, comforts us, encourages us, blesses us, convicts us, and leads us. Father, this morning, the word that we've heard, I pray that we would take it to heart and live the truth of these words for your glory, your honor. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please look this way. Did you receive Christ this morning? Did you pray with me as I led you? If so, as soon as we sing, please meet me here at the front. I want you to say, Pastor, it's me. I prayed to receive Christ. I asked Jesus into my life today. Others may want to be a part of the church family. We'd love to talk with you. You come too. As soon as we start to sing, let me know of your desire to be a part of this church. We'd love to talk with you more. Still others, maybe there's something you need to deal with in terms of your own parents or your own children. If so, you're welcome to just sit and talk to the Lord about it. That'd be fine. The rest of us, let's stand. Let's sing. I'll meet you here at the front.